He just does that to make sure he knows whether or not Jan's following him. If you are up through second grade, or and your parents would like you to, you may walk to junior church at this time. That was said especially for Reese, my symphony orchestra partner. You know, I got to thinking, since this was daylight savings time, Switch, you're not used to me being done for another hour and a half. So I can just take my time this morning, and I'm sure Reagan will appreciate that in junior church. If you didn't get an outline today, so you don't know how short it really is going to be, raise your hand, and one will come to you at this time. This is our last day in Romans for probably years, and at least for a primary text. That is both always exciting to come to a change for me anyway. It's, you know, apparently I have a very limited life, but I get excited when we go from one series to another. And obviously it is a primary focus of my life. We're going to start the book of Esther next week. And I'm looking forward to my week's work. I'm looking forward to the several weeks where it's not going to be a long series. It's primarily a narrative. Next two chapters, or the first two chapters, will be next Sunday's sermon. And there's a little here a little in your bulletin, and there's a few extra probably in the back someplace. If I would encourage you to read through the first couple chapters of Esther, maybe use that little devotion sheet to guide you and to help a little bit. It's also there to prep you for Sunday school, where we are in Ephesians chapter 1. So Esther and Ephesians are going to be dominating our month of November from this week forward. And I would encourage you to read a little bit, maybe read the whole book of Esther. It's one of the most exciting stories, I believe, ever written, is the narrative of the book of Esther. It has been made into movies and plays, and it's just, you can't get much better drama and turns of event and then the book of Esther. And the best part about it is it happened. It's absolutely 100% true. This isn't something CBS invented, including the characters. This is just as real can be. But what a great drama there contained for us in our Bible. And so the book of Esther next week, and I would encourage you to be seeking what God might teach you from the book of Esther through the ministry of our looking at it in the next several weeks. Romans, you know, when you look at a book, often the beginning of the book and the end of the book are some of the best parts. There are books on my shelf that I've read the first several pages and then skipped to the end, found out how he wrapped it up, and put it back on my shelf. Save myself the time of the, you know, 100 or so pages in between. Because quite frankly, you know, he only had one thing to say, and once he said it, he was done. And so there's books like that. I like the beginning and end of the Bible books too. And so here we come to Paul's largest, maybe some would say most important doctrinal book. Not that one book of the New Testament is more important, or one book of the Bible, for that matter, is more important than another. But a very complete theology we have in the book of Romans, and now Paul comes to the end of it. And I think he has some important things. I don't think this is an anti-climax we have today. Way back in 117, we learned that the thesis of the book of Romans that Paul works from is the just shall live by faith. And we've been looking at this book from there. And we've said that this is not merely saving faith. That's kindergarten. That's really kindergarten. That you would believe that you have an eternal soul, that God created you, that mankind, all of us in Adam, are estranged enemies, fallen away from God. And that there's absolutely nothing we can do to glorify God in and of ourselves, to be worthy of a relationship with God, to escape the eternal fires of damnation of hell, to be worthy of a citizenship in heaven, a family of God. There's nothing humanity can do. None of us can do anything to begin a step. We can't even get on top of the first step of the ladder. in reaching this except by faith. And like I say, that's kindergarten. That's evangelical Christianity kindergarten, that it is by faith that we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's by faith that we accept His righteousness for our righteousness. It's by faith that we receive the gift that God has given us. It's not by works. It's not by laws. It's not by the church. It's not by ritual. It's not by finances. But it's just by receiving a gift by faith. So it's by faith we are saved. And yet he says, and from faith to faith, I believe that has something to do with from saving faith to justifying faith, from faith and acceptance to a dynamic faith that lives. And so when he says the just shall live by faith, it's not merely that the just become just by faith, but Paul's emphasis of the whole book is that the just shall live by faith. And so I've used Warren Wiersbe's S-word outline to go through here, and we see that the first thing we must do is by faith embrace our depravity, our sinfulness. We must by faith embrace our salvation, our security in Jesus Christ, our redemption, our propitiation, our justification. And then we came to the third S, sin, salvation, sanctification. It is by faith that we can become like Jesus. Isn't that an amazing thing? I marvel again as we were in Ephesians in Sunday school to see that place. We were adopted into God's family. And it's through Jesus Christ that we are adopted. It's like the big brother found this wretched kid. And he went to God and he said, you know, there's only one thing that could give this kid a chance in life, and that is Dad. If we would make him part of the family, would you please adopt this kid as being my brother? And we see that there in Ephesians chapter 1. And it's by faith that we have that ability that we might behave like Jesus. That's an incredible thing. That sinners would have the ability to behave like Jesus. But it's because we've been adopted. It's because of our sanctification. Possible by faith. It is walking in the Spirit. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have. And he lists the things we have. And then he comes over to chapter 8, verse 1. That's what I wanted. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who walk in the Spirit. There it is. Our faithful walk, our by faith walk in the Spirit. That's what sanctification is. It's not a list. There's no Baptist set of rules that will make you like Jesus. Believe me, I've tried that. It didn't work. Yeah, I was still ugly and ornery and impatient and cruel and lustful when I kept all those Baptist rules. They don't make you like Jesus. You're made like Jesus by walking in the Spirit. You're made by Jesus by faith, by living by faith. And so our sanctification is by faith. And we see God's plans for us, His sovereign ideas for our life, chapters 9, 10, and 11, for both Jew and Gentile, for Israel and the church. We accept that by faith. And then our service, our work, what we are to do in this life, this too we accept by faith. And that includes the church, and it includes relationships in the church and relationships with the church outside of the church. It includes the ministry of the church, that we would be part of partnering with people like Paul to take the gospel to the ends of the world. It's by faith that we accept all these things. And so Rory, is the song we just sang, has kind of chosen that as a theme song, kept bringing it back to us through this series. It is by faith that we can be strong. It is by faith that we, yes, again, kindergarten, receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. But it's more than that. Don't ever let someone sell you some faith is anything that doesn't imply a lifetime. I've told you about my wife's addiction to bad TV. It was happening again last night. She had this guy on TV. You need to sow seed. You need to send a dollar a day. You need to $30 a month, $365 a year. And God has told us today that He will double the blessing. She subjected me to that for a good 15 minutes. It was terrible. It was terrible. And that is garbage. I'm sorry if you like that stuff, but get off it. Go watch a cartoon or something. Because it would be more beneficial for you than that. That's garbage. That's not faith. Faith is not putting your hand toward the TV and sending in $365 and knowing that it will double back to you. I'm sorry. Did it work? Huh? No. Because, and if it did, good. That was Satan. Because that's not what it's talked about here. That's not faith. Faith is something that lives and breathes and works in us in our relationship with God. And therefore we came to, really in some ways, not just a tag, but the culmination of it all, when he comes to chapter 16 and he starts listing all these people. What is faith but an interaction with relationship and people? We had Friday night free, and so I invited family over. It was because of soccer, volleyball, because of the girls' schedule. It was the first Friday night that everybody was free, and so I like to cook and I like to control things, and so I invited everybody to my place. And Zeke and Hannah came over, and the Murrays came over, and Sarah and Beth were home for a Friday night, and we just had this family time together. And then we sat around and talked, and Amy crashed our party, and there were little girls, well, Bethany running around, and I was holding Lola. And at the end of the night, my wife says, "It was a nice night." And then last night, everybody was gone. Zeke and Hannah didn't come over. The Murrays didn't come down. The girls were working. Charlie was watching video games or eating at Pizza Ranch or whatever 17-year-old boys do on Saturday nights. And Lynn and I, like I said, the TV was bad. About 9 o'clock, she says to me, "I am grumpy." And she was. She was right. She was grumpy. And the TV was bad. I was bored. We played cards. That's how desperate we were. You know what the difference was? People. The difference was people. Bad TV isn't as entertaining as Bethany Breaker. Now, maybe NCIS, but now that was on. It's people. And so we come to chapter 16, and he lists 35 people. Some that are with him, and that was the part of the list that Kurt read today. Timothy, he was with him, and this guy, Gaius. Gaius is a wonderful man. Not only was he housing Paul there in Ephesus, but he was housing Paul, but he was also where the church met, at least that church. And that was a cool thing. And then there's this guy that did the writing that was the actual scribe of this wonderful book that we've studied. And so he lists those people, and he greets all those other people. And because it's so much dynamic, this faith that we have is relationship fleshed out. He has these harsh words that we talked about last week, that Kurt read for us today, and he says, there's some people that cause divisions. They just, wherever they go, it's like this divisive wake that follows them. They can't be happy. They lack contentment. They're contemptuous people. These people, then you should note them, just as you greeted the rest in this chapter, you should note these people. And note them. Stay away from them. Don't be Facebook friends with them. And something, as I looked over this again this week, look at the end of verse 18, rather. He says, "By smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple." If you are friends, best friends, with a divisive person, especially someone who likes to cause trouble in churches, you are simple. You don't get it. That's I didn't say that. That's what Paul said. Well, and then he says, I've heard about you guys and how much you obey. And he says, "There's something I desire for you." And here's where my outline picks up for today. He says, "There's something I desire for you. I desire that you be wise in what is good." Wise translates a Greek word that, the same word, Sophia, where we get our word sophisticated. It's the idea of a complex, knowing the ins and outs. I want you to be wise in that which is good, and I want you to be simple. Naive concerning what is evil. He says, this is what I desire for you. And Paul wrote this in another book this way. 1 Corinthians 14:20, Paul writes, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." You know, as I chewed on and thought about over the course of, especially the second half of this week, wise in that which is righteous, or wise in that which is good, wise in righteousness, sophisticated in that which is good stuff. What would that look like? Obviously, it means you would have a certain body of knowledge. I think it'd be important to have an education concerning good stuff, that you would know something about the Bible. Our ministry has many opportunities for this. Randy mentioned home builders. There's Sunday school classes. There's Bible studies on Wednesday nights. There's Awana. There's many opportunities, our Christian school for that matter, opportunities to grow in biblical understanding. But it shouldn't stop there. It should be something that you personally are familiar with, that you have a Bible that is used, that you consider God, that you think about God, that as you look at the trees that are turning and dropping. I walking over one day this week, I heard the big maple in our backyard losing its leaves. I could hear it, the leaves going through the other leaves. And I stopped for a minute and tried to zone out the noise of Johnson Street and imagined what a forest of would sound like. We have an awesome God, and to consider God's beauty as seen even in the changing of the colors, He would have us wise in righteousness, wise in that which is good. And that's more than knowledge. There's a certain comprehension that's part of this, and understanding the ins and out, seeing how all these things work together, applying that which is good, that which is righteous to our lives. That's part of being wise. It's not just knowing stuff, but it's knowing how stuff works. It's knowing how truth and things like this work in our lives. We should be wise in that which is good. And wisdom, too, sometimes takes some time. There's a certain experience that comes with wisdom. That you look back and you go, I know this is going to work. I know what's going on here because, you see, I've done it before. And I know that this works. I know that in my marriage, when I behave this way, this happens. Hey, I was so proud of myself. I had an evil thought at breakfast this morning and I didn't say it. Hey, you laugh. It would have been bad for my marriage if I had said what I thought. And now, praise God, I've forgotten whatever it was, so don't even ask. But, hey, I didn't say it. And there's a certain wisdom there that knows. Boy, I'm really taking you to the cleaners today, aren't I? It's all right, you can handle it. There's a certain wisdom that says, you know what? I shouldn't say this, right? Wise in that which is good, and wise in understanding. You know, as I thought about some of these things today, to be wise in righteousness means that you're good at being patient, right? Because if you're wise in the things that are good, you're going to be an expert on patience. How many times have you heard a Christian say, I'm just not very patient? Don't confess your sins to me. Really, that's what we should say to people when they say that. Because we should be wise in that which is good. And the fruit of the Spirit includes patience. We should be wise in that which is good. That means we should be experts in being kind. Oh, boy, that's not easy for me. Wise in that which is loving. Wise in that which is understanding of other people. Wise in discretion. Wise in sophisticated in empathy. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I should be an expert in knowing how somebody else is feeling, because the Holy Spirit would have me sensitive in relationships and to be wise in how things affect other people. He wants us wise in that which is good. And I think that's more complicated than just knowing the books of the Bible and being able to quote John 3:16 frontwards and backwards in more than one translation. And then he says that we are to be simple concerning evil. Simple concerning evil. You think of someone who is simple, oh, he's got a simple mind. It means he's uninformed, unsophisticated. This would not have been an easy thing in Rome, in the center of a wicked culture, to be unsophisticated or uninformed concerning that which is evil. And for that matter, it's not easy in these United States of America in the 21st century to be unsophisticated concerning that which is evil. We are inundated, our entertainment world focuses on evil and bombards us with evil facts continually. And yet, he says we are to be unsophisticated concerning that which is evil. We should be unexperienced. One of the first times Tim Schell attended our church, I made a statement that I had never yet tasted my first beer. And Tim Schell sat there and said, a young man like him that's grown up in Wisconsin that says that is lying. And Tim Schell left our church not to return for a long time. I don't know if he believes me. I think he believes me today. I know he's here. But the truth of the matter is, I still haven't. And it's not because I'm so righteous. It's because I was kind of a doofus as a teenager. I was afraid of my kid, my dad as a kid. And then I've been a preacher for these last 20 years. And now, you know, I'm not going to start at 52. I'm sorry. No, I'm just not going to do it. And so there's a lot of things I don't know. I've never been drunk. I don't know what that feels like. I mix drinks. The closest I get to that is when I go to the buffet and I get both iced tea and a little lemonade on it. That's about as mixed as I do for a drink. And you say, well, Pastor, are you saying it's evil to know those things? No, I'm just saying I'm clueless. I guess I'm bragging because I'm clueless about those things. There's nothing wrong with that. He wants us unsophisticated. He wants us uninformed concerning evil. And you're saying, well, Pastor, you're saying drinking is evil? No, I'm using that as an illustration. The Bible says drunkenness is wrong. And we know that there's evil associated with drinking in our culture in Wisconsin today. But as an illustration, drug abuse, I'm unsophisticated. I'm ignorant of that. And that's what Paul wants. He wants us to be ignorant concerning masturbation. He wants to be ignorant concerning pornography. He wants us to be ignorant. He wants us to be unsophisticated concerning that which is evil. If you know what's in every movie that's come out, that's not what Paul wants. Because there's a lot of garbage out there. You say, yeah, Pastor, are you preaching against, you know, all the nasty nine that, you know, Baptists always preach against? No, I'm saying that there's a philosophy here that the Apostle Paul desires for us. And here's the desire that the Apostle Paul has. I want you to be smarter concerning the things that the Holy Spirit gives you than you are concerning the things that the world around you gives you. Now, what do you know more about? The Bible or country music? I like country music, but which do you know more about? Which are you more experiential in? Your own lust or the relationship that you have that is holy and right? Where do you spend your time? Where is your focus? He wants us simple concerning evil, to be completely uninformed about the complexity of sin. We all know that sin is often like an onion. There's a lie that leads to more deceit, that leads to backstabbing, that leads to it. There's this sophistication as one layer of sin compounds upon another one. To be ignorant of that, to be naive concerning that, that's what Paul says that he desires for us, that we would be wise concerning that which is righteous. To not have experienced the slavery of pornography. To not have experienced the slavery of any kind of drug abuse. To not have experienced the slavery of a wicked relationship or being under the control of someone who would be devious and abusive to us. To not know that. What a joy! You can say, you know, I'm really clueless. I really don't know what you're talking about. That's okay. To be wise concerning that which is righteous. To be simple concerning that which is evil. And then as Paul closes this book after giving us this desire, he makes us a promise. And I think this spins off this word evil in verse 19. He says, simple concerning evil, that you'd be harmless and pure in this. And he says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. That's a promise. That this present conflict is going to end. this wrestling I do with sin in my own soul on a daily basis, this world that I live in where I'm inundated with evil continually, it's going to end. This battle that every time I attempt to do something that is right, I have a foe who is living and real. He is Satan. And his demonic forces surround us and are often against us, contrary to us, influencing other people against that which is good and that which is right. This is going to end. Christ is going to, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. You're the Church of Jesus Christ under your feet shortly. I think there's some, Pastor, is this talking about Revelation 19:20? Or is this talking about sanctification, Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8? I think the answer is yes. That it, Christ working in us is going to show Satan the door, be it on our daily life today, but more so there's a hope that we have for heaven where we will be untouchables. We'll be beyond the grasp of Satan. And then his final verses. And I tell you, earlier in the week, I read through verses 25 to the end. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I got that. And then I tried to make sense. How do I make a point? And I called it Paul's forever praise. How do I make a point out of this? And what I got was I decided that now to him in verse 25, and I kind of rearranged it there for you. It's not like I wrote a new gospel. I just, and Rory, this isn't a diagram in English, but this is a kind of a diagram in Dan's logic, okay, to what's going on in these verses. Now to him, and the him is God. So now to him, and after he takes a side trip, he comes down to the end, verse 27, to God alone be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And so to God be glory through Jesus Christ forever. I think that's the goal of this benediction, of this shout of praise that Paul gives here as he ends this book. And what does he say about this God, this who to whom alone be glory? He says he's able to establish you according to my gospel. This God, what he wants us to know, and I think this is fitting as you think about embracing by faith all the things that we've talked about in Romans, the book of Romans, that he would end in saying, this God who's all these things and wants you to embrace things by faith, he's able to establish you, and for the purpose, is the end of verse 26, I think, for the obedience to the faith. That's God's agenda, that you would by faith obey, that you would by faith enjoy all we have in Jesus Christ. And there's this God, and he is able to do this. He's able to establish you. Isn't that exciting? That all the things you find frustrating about you, that God is able to establish you in obedience to a faith that is bigger than you are. And how does he do that? Well, I think that's what's in the middle there. He says, according to my gospel, it's according to the truth that I've learned, the good news, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Let's preach Jesus. I appreciated in Sunday school this morning, Daryl's emphasis that it's about Jesus. The whole mystery is about Jesus. The book of Ephesians is about Jesus Christ. It's the preaching of Jesus. I was convicted, or I have been recently convicted, that sometimes I believe I could go a whole sermon and not say the word Jesus. Shame on me. The God I serve who died for me, his name is Jesus. And Paul says, this God who's able to establish you in the faith, by the gospel, by the preaching of Jesus, that's how it's done. And then I put in the church, and you say, well, Pastor, where in the world did you find that? Well, it says, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest. I think that's the church. The mystery that he talks about here, the mystery we'll see in the book of Ephesians, references this. But I think he's talking about this dispensation, this day of grace, and it's by growing in the Scripture, by the knowledge of the Scriptures, in the will of God, that the gospel would be dispersed through all the world, made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. That's what he wants in me, that I be established to this God alone. Wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Three times in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 6, 12, and 14, we were there today in Sunday school. The agenda that Paul gives in that long sentence, the world's longest sentence from verse 3 to 14, one Greek sentence, is that we should be to the praise of God's glory. To the praise of the glory of Jesus Christ. And as I thought on these things a little bit, I thought this, that God's agenda for us is that we might perfectly reflect Jesus Christ, that we might perfectly imitate him, that we might show the world the glory of Jesus Christ. A week or two ahead from now, and we're going to see in the book of Ephesians that Paul says this, that his prayer for us is that we would forever, forever be like a museum piece, that God would say, look what my grace did. Isn't that cool? That we're going to be there in heaven and forever. God, the guy who created us, God is going to be basking in what he accomplished by grace in you. To God alone be glory in the church. Father, thank you for this conclusion to this book. He gives us some good advice, that we would be wise concerning righteousness and simple concerning that which is evil. That we would hang on to the promise that this is all going to be resolved soon, whenever that is. And then we might direct our focus to God, who alone is able to establish us in the faith by the gospel, by the preaching of Jesus Christ, by the church, by the proclamation of the good news. To God alone be glory and praise forever. We know that's going to happen someday. We ask that it happen in a real experiential way in our lives today.